Well, we are about to start chapter 20 of the book of Judges, and quite pleased that we got through chapter 19 last week, I think. But as a result of what we went through in chapter 19, we have a civil war on our hands as we go through this today. And I just remind you that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is for our reproof and for instruction. And this is very much one of those chapters. You might, when you read through it, think, well, what is all this about? Why are we going through this morning? Well, it is for our instruction, and I think we'll see that as we go through. Because with the 12 tribes, just for the recap for those that weren't here last time, with the 12 tribes having had parts of a woman's body sent to them, and hearing about the homosexuality in the territory of Benjamin, they can't believe what has happened in their own country. And as I've said before, these last five chapters are a kind of an epilogue, and really they give us the moral background for the whole book of Judges. And we know by some of the characters that we read about in these chapters that some of this took place early on in the book, so it's not chronological, not in chronological order. For instance, today we're going to see at the tabernacle Phinehas, who's the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother. So we know that probably some of these things took place quite early on in the book of Judges. Now, the context that the Holy Spirit continues to put it in is the fact that there was no king in Israel and every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And we kind of see that here today in the days we live in, don't we? That's where we live, you know, with a real lack of moral leadership from politicians and every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And that exhibits itself in many ways. And in the chapter that we looked at last week, priests were selling themselves to idolatrous practices. They were building themselves gods and molten images. There were tribes coming and moving into territories which God hadn't given to them, and stealing that priest and his gods to make him then the priest in another territory. Then we met a Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, who's taken this concubine, when all the time Levites were supposed to marry within their own tribe and they weren't supposed to have a concubine. And then she goes out and becomes a prostitute, and he goes and tracks her down and wants to bring her back home to Ephraim, where he lives. But he spends 3 or 4 days there at her father's house, eating and getting too drunk every day to go back home. And then finally, he says, I've got to get out. If I don't get out, I'm just going to end up dying here. So, you know, and they're going back home, and as they do so, they pass Jerusalem by night. And this guy's servant says, well, let's turn in here and stay here for the night. And the guy says, no. Those people are heathen. Let's not go in there. Let's move on to the territory of Benjamin, to our own fellow brothers and sisters. So they come to the city of Gibeah. And when they go into that city, nobody shows them hospitality, which was a reproach to any city in that culture. And we looked at that last time. And then as he's sitting there in the street, an old man from Ephraim comes along and he says, what are you doing here? And he says, well, we're journeying from Bethlehem, Judah, back to Ephraim. And the old man says, well, that's where I'm from. Come and stay at my house. And the Levite says, well, look, you know, we've got our own provisions. We don't want to be any trouble. And the old man says, no. Let everything be upon me, but just don't stay out here in the street in Gibeah. So he takes the man and his concubine and his servant into his house. Well, when they settle in and they eat and they have something to drink, all of a sudden there's men of the city knocking on the door. These are sodomites that live there, and they surround the house. And just like at Sodom and Gomorrah, they say, bring this man out to us that we might have a homosexual relationship with him. And the old man says, no, please, no, don't do that to my guest, violating this rule of hospitality that they had. He says, take my daughter or this man's concubine instead. Now, it doesn't say that any of this is right as we go through it. God is just giving us a picture of what it was like in those days. And in one sense, we are horrified by it, and quite rightly so. I mean, to see someone offering to throw their daughter out there. But I think, you know, it's a sobering thought that when we think of how many today in our country sacrifice their children to the television and to the entertainment industry, and they allow the same moral system to be bred into their minds and into their thinking. And it begins with mental degradation before it escalates to physical escalation, or degradation rather. And you know, it's sacrificing them to the same things. And it's amazing, you know, when we let our 10-year-olds have a sleepover at someone's house and then we find out that they're watching PG-13 movies, or worse sometimes. And sometimes we have to say, no, you are not going there because that's not acceptable. And the reason it's marked up as a PG-13 is because Hollywood cares more about you than that family does. And we live there, don't we? Those are the days we live in, and we have to be careful what we do, and we have to stand up. Because it pains me to say it, but times are changing, and there is apparently a new normal now. And who cares if someone calls us a fanatic? I'm a fanatic. I'm a fanatic for Jesus Christ. If you've found anything else worth being a fanatic for, see me afterwards, you know. Well, getting back to the story, finally they force the concubine out of the door, and the men take her and have their way with her all night long, and she dies. The man gets up in the morning and he finds her dead on the doorstep. And this Levite now is so appalled that he goes back to Ephraim, back to his house, and being a Levite, he's used to preparing sacrifices. So what he does is he divides the concubine by the bone, it says, because he's used to sacrificing lambs. And he cuts her into 12 pieces and sends the pieces, one to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says to them, you judge for yourself. This is what's happened in Gibeah. This is what's gone on there. This is wickedness. This is the wickedness and the folly that's going on in Israel today. You look at this and you decide what needs to be done. And that brings us to chapter 20 now, where the tribes of Israel will gather together and talk to this Levite and decide what they're going to do about this city of Gibeah. So verse 1 now, chapter 20, says this. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. Now Mizpah's just north of the city of Gibeah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? So after each tribe has taken delivery of a piece of the corpse of this concubine, the 12 tribes of Israel muster an army of 400,000. And they say to this Levite, okay, give us the details about what's happened. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin and my concubine to lodge. I am my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine. They have forced that she is dead. Well, that's not the whole truth, is it? He didn't say they surrounded the house and I threw her out to save my own skin. He didn't say that. It says, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Now, see, the insane thing about all of this is, so has this Levite committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Because he had a holy calling. He was a Levite. And incidentally, so had all of Israel. The 400 footmen that drew the sword that came and gathered here, they are guilty of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And just like everybody else, they're no less guilty in regard to the law of God than this Levite or the inhabitants of Gibeah. Verse 7 says, "Behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house." We're going to ostracize him, basically. That's what they're saying. "But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it." Isn't it interesting? You know, this is a Levite, and look what he's doing here. He says, "I want you to give your advice. I want you to give your counsel." He's not saying, "Let's seek the Lord about this." He's not saying, "Let's pray. You know, let's wait on the Lord to see what he wants to do about this." But rather, what are we going to do with these evil Benjamites? And it appears that they've already made up their mind. They all rise up as one man, and they've decided what they're going to do. And they're going to go up by lot against Gibeah. Verse 10 says, "And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do, when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." So the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. So basically, what they decide is 10% of the men of Israel are to be drafted, if you like, to go to war against these brutal butchers of Benjamin. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you?'" So their problem is this. Here's all the men of Israel. They're guilty throughout all the book of Judges of sin. They haven't bothered to seek the Lord at all. They haven't said, you know, "Is it possible that there can be any reconciliation, Lord? What's your heart in all this, Lord?" It's not until we finally get to verses 26 and 27 that we find them weeping and offering sacrifices at the tabernacle. And it takes until then before they become aware of their own sin and their own degradation. But at this point, they just come up without seeking the Lord, and they decide, "We're just going to declare war against Gibeah and wipe it out." Again, there's no seeking the counsel of God here at all. And this is also interesting, because way back in Judges chapter 3, it said there that the Lord left some of the Canaanites and the Ammonites and the Girgashites and the Hittites, etc., etc., some of the offspring of the giant tribes that we find in the Old Testament. The Lord had left some of them there in the land. It says, "so that the children of Israel that had not known the wars of Canaan when they went into the promised land would learn to do battle." Now, that wasn't in the sense of learning martial arts and swordsmanship and all that stuff. The idea was that they would learn to do battle like Joshua did. Because Joshua, when he went into battle, would get down on his face and he'd seek the Lord and he'd say, "Where do we go next? And what do you want us to do, Lord?" And as we look at that situation, there isn't any of that in this picture at all here. They've just decided that they're going to do this all on their own. And I think, as I said earlier, there are some real lessons for us to learn here. You know, when we see someone doing something which we may think is wrong, we often want to lynch someone straight away, don't we? Particularly if we can see their sin in our life, you know? You know, if we can see that the things that we do in their life, it kind of makes us somehow a bit more enthusiastic to sort them out. Because our sin always looks so much worse on somebody else than it does on us, doesn't it? And that's what's happening here. And they decide they're going to wipe out Gibeah because they say, there's this wickedness done amongst us. So verse 13 says then, now therefore, deliver us the men. This is what they're saying to the Benjamites. The children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Now, Benjamin's sin is this, and we see it in politics today. They decide to defend that which is wrong. And they go against the will of God and the law of God. And they are going to suffer 40,000 casualties because of it. And there will only be 600 men of Benjamin left. No women, no children, no cattle. Because they determined to defend what God calls abomination and wickedness in Israel. And when you do that, you're fighting against the Lord, not against human beings. And when we look at the things that go on in our nation, the thing that worries me is we are living on borrowed time. And I pray that God grants a spiritual awakening to Great Britain, because right now, I don't think that God thinks that we're all that great at all. You know, over 201,000 abortions in the UK last year alone. 201,000. And that doesn't include the other 193 countries in the world. And when you think of the scale of that, that's horrifying. And it's been going on for years. In the UK, in the year 2000, over 197,000 abortions. 2005, rather, over 207,000 abortions. 2010, over 209,000 abortions. 2015, over 203,000 abortions. At the moment, the statistics show that 1 in 3 women will have an abortion during the course of their lifetime. So, you just think about that. If that continues, for kids living in a few years' time, they'll be able to say half their generation never made it out of the womb. Now, that's shocking. And all that is besides the general morality of our nation and besides the mockery of God that goes on in the press and on the TV. And to defend those things and to call right wrong and wrong right, like Isaiah says, really describes where we are. And it never happens without a cost, because you're fighting against God, not against man. And I believe for all of us here this morning, but this is a great time to be alive, because I believe our generation has been put here for a reason. We have a mission. And if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And we need to talk to others in love about our faith. And we need to pray for open doors to be able to do that. And we need to live our lives as an example to others around us. You see, the problem we face is this, and we've heard it so many times as we've gone through this book. There's not a king in Israel. There's no king in people's lives. And this is the problem in the days we live in. Israel had no king in their lives. And because of that, they were not submitted to authority. And every man did right in his own sight. And this is the UK today. And, you know, we hear it all the time, don't we? Every person must determine what's right for him personally. And our culture today declares that. And we hear so often today, what's right for me may not be right for you, because there are no absolutes. Well, I'm afraid that thinking is absolutely wrong, because there are absolutes. I mean, the entire universe is governed by absolute laws. I mean, just to pick on one of them, I mean, think of gravity, for instance. If you defy it and try to bend the rules, you'll find yourself bruised and battered and maybe much worse. And that's precisely what's happened to the people of Israel. They were bending the rules. And there will be today, just as there was then, a terrible price to pay. And that's what we're about to see as we go on, because verse 14 says, "But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war." So the battle lines are drawn. 400,000 Israelites versus 26,700 Benjamites. And it mentions left-handed soldiers here. It's interesting. You know, if you remember back when we went through chapter 3 of Judges, Ehud was a left-handed Benjamite. And because of that, he was able to slay that evil king Eglon. And it's interesting because it seems that Benjamites may have been genetically disposed to left-handedness at birth. But it's also possible, of course, that left-handedness could have been actually encouraged in soldiers in order to give them a kind of a strategic advantage, if you like, in battle against right-handed opponents who were unaccustomed to fighting lefties. So I think that's why the Bible singles out lefties here. It's quite interesting, I think. But verse 18 says, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.'" Now, this isn't going again against what we've seen earlier, because, look, this is what they do. They go up to the tabernacle and they say to God, "Lord, we've devised a plan and we're giving you multiple choice. Which of us do you want to go up first? Bless our plan, Lord." And let me say, that is a dangerous way to pray. The Israelites didn't pray, "Should we attack?" but "Which of us should attack first?" You know, that's the way we often pray sometimes, isn't it? Because we open our hearts and we say, "Lord, what is it that you want?" We don't do that though, do we? We often say, you know, we don't say that. We don't say, "Lord, what is it that you actually want here?" What we tend to do is we say, "Which do you want, Lord, plan A or plan B?" And by doing that, we're getting just one or two options when there is an entire set of alternatives about which we know nothing. And it's a dangerous way to pray, folks. When we pray, we must seek the Lord's heart in lowliness and humility, saying, "Lord, what is it that you want in all of this? What do you want, Lord?" And here, they concoct a plan, but they don't ask the Lord if it's right. They didn't even have to ask him which tribe should go first, which is the interesting thing, because, again, if you remember when we went through the book of Numbers, the law already said that Judah would always go first into battle. Whenever they went into battle, Judah was the one to go in first. And here, you know, the Lord didn't say, "Go up." He just says, "Well, whenever you go, Judah goes first." Verse 19 says, "And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array." They spread themselves out to fight against them at Gibeah. "And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people and the men of Israel, the people and the men of Israel encouraged themselves." I think they needed encouragement after that. "And set their battle again in array in the place which they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?' And the Lord says, 'Go up against him.'" Now, look, here's the problem. They're getting a little bit better, First of all, they say, which of us should go up first? Not shall we go up? Not how should this happen? Not what's your heart, Lord? Not forgive us, Lord, because we're no better than they are. But who should go first? Well, when this happens, the correct order is that Judah should go first. So they just go up and they're defeated. This time they come back again and they pray, Lord, shall we go up? And the Lord's going to say, yeah, this is a battle that needs to be fought. The problem is, the Lord won't, you know, look, if he has to remove a cancer, he doesn't want to use an infected scalpel to do the job, right? No sense in taking out a cancer and putting in another infection into the nation. And these men of Israel have enough sin of their own anyway. And they're doing something that needs doing, but they're doing it in their own way and they're doing it in their own timing. And you know what? I think sometimes when we lose ground spiritually, I mean, look at our nation. I think without a supernatural move of God's Spirit, I don't know how we're going to regain the lost ground. Here's Israel trying to regain ground, and they themselves are caught up in the morals of the day. So it's a very difficult thing to regain spiritual territory once it's lost. And that is the same in our own personal lives, in the life of our church here, and certainly in the life of a nation. Yes, this battle needs to be fought, the Lord says, but not by hypocrites, not by someone with a beam in their eye trying to take the splinter out of another tribe's eye. So verse 24 says this, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. That's 40,000 men dead in 2 days. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, at last, this is where God wanted them to be in the first place. So take note. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. By the way, as just we're passing through this is the only time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the book of Judges. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. You see, the process here was that God needed to bring the rest of the nation to their knees. You know, it's interesting when we see Daniel in Babylon. He says, Lord, we have sinned. He includes himself in that. He's not saying, Lord, you know, those tribes, those people. And again, when we hear the prophets in the Old Testament, they cry, Lord, we have sinned. And these men of Israel should have come to the tabernacle and offered sacrifices for themselves. And said, Lord, we've turned away. We've walked away from your will. And now, Lord, because our whole nation has succumbed to this kind of immorality and so on, this is what we see taking place in Gibeah. What shall we do with our brother Benjamin? You know, because it says, when we get down to verse 35, the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And this has always been the Lord's battle anyway. It wasn't theirs, never theirs. And I think it's important to remember, you know, when you're ready to accuse someone, when you're quick to point the finger at somebody else, you always need to remember that they do not need the blood of Christ more than you do, or did. And there is a way, in the spirit of meekness, to try and restore someone, and not to leave casualties in the process. And these guys, you know, they came with a very critical attitude because really all of Israel was filled with idolatry and sin. And they were all breaking God's laws. And you know, if we're going to see a spiritual awakening in this country, it needs to begin in my heart. I can't speak for you guys, but it needs to begin in my heart and in your heart. And if the church was what God intended the church to be, maybe our whole nation would be different than we see it today, you know. And we look at our country today and we point a finger, you know, and it's easy, isn't it? You know, oh, this is the problem. Entertainment's the problem. Parents are the problem. Schools are the problem. Knives are the problem. Nope. Maybe our heart is not broken enough about our own sin and about those that are lost. Maybe we're not demonstrating the same zeal that is right and proper for the day that we live in. And I believe we can seek God for that. And I believe his heart is broken more than ours is with what he sees. And remember, always remember, this world that drives us crazy is the world that God so loved that he gave his only son for. That whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So these guys finally come before the Lord like they should have done in the first place. And prayer changes things. You know, it's so easy to forget that. And it's so easy to go off on our own strength doing all sorts of things when really the first thing we should do in any situation is seek guidance from the Lord. So we're going to pick it up from here in a couple of weeks' time and find out what happens. You can always read ahead, of course. Next week, Simeon will be bringing us the word. I shall be at Cliff Community Church. Please pray for me. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we pray that you will just help us to take on board the lessons from this passage this morning, that we should always bring everything to you in prayer. Father, you know that we sing that song, "Oh, what needless pain we bear," all because we do not bring things to you in prayer. So, Father, we pray that you will take us and use us during this week for the glory of your name. Help us to share what we believe in love with all those around us. Lord, we pray that you will open doors in our conversations so that we might be able to just speak to others about who you are and what you've done. So, Father, take us and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.